chapter number 5, 2 Samuel chapter number 5. We learned quite a bit. We covered so much ground last week in chapter 2, 3, and 4. We're going to focus mostly on 2 Samuel chapter 5 tonight, and I think there's some encouraging things we can learn from the story. You'll see that the stories will begin becoming a little bit more familiar with next week's chapter and the chapters leading up. You'll see some more of a story type, just more of a stories that we're familiar with. But I don't want to skip over this chapter. This chapter is good, and I want to show you some things about waiting on God. Title of tonight's message is Waiting on the Lord. And you say, well, where do you get that out of this story? And we're going to look at that a little bit. David finally becomes king, and he's anointed king. And the crazy thing is that this was done probably when he was a teenage boy. He was anointed to be king with Samuel. When he became the age of, I believe it was 30, he became king over just the tribe of Judah. And now, after a long war, about seven years war between Israel and Judah, and now you see that Israel is coming now to anoint him king and making it once again a combined nation. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? And if I was told I was going to be king when I was 15 and I had to wait 33 years, and those years were long years, it'd become tiresome. It'd be like, what's going on, Lord? Why is it taking so long? And so over half his life, he is waiting to hear God's final verdict when it comes to him being king. And I'm sure there was times in his life if he wondered, am I ever going to become king? And he stayed faithful, he stayed true. Obviously, he was not perfect. None of us are, but he wasn't perfect. But the Lord showed him and helped him and developed him and made him probably the most well-known king of all time in the nation of Israel. And this is exciting times in the days of Israel. David's going to bring some great things that happen to the nation of Israel. And you're going to see some of those things later on if we go through First Chronicles and things like that. But we're going to look tonight, focus on 2 Samuel chapter number 5. I'm going to begin here reading about when he becomes king. It says, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. Remember, this is what happened before this. 7 years they were there, and they had a war between Judah and Israel. Remember, it was Abner that had put up Saul's son as kind of a puppet king, and they had these problems, and Abner brings the kingdoms together, per se, and then Abner is put to death. It says, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. So before, they didn't want to have anything to do with this guy from Judah. Now they're saying, look, we realize that we're the same, you know, we're the same people. We're from the same Abraham. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, now this was many years beforehand, when Saul was king, and he would go out and come in. It says, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. He says, you were the one that was the ones that protected us. You were the ones that took us to battle and brought us back in for battle. And the Lord said to thee. So when these men are coming up and they're saying, David, we want you to become our next king, here's the reasons. Number one is because we're family. Number two, we remember what the way you were as a young warrior, as a young man. You brought us in, you took us out, you brought us in. And then he also says, said that the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. The whole nation knew that David was going to become the next king. Now, why didn't they do that when Saul passed away? Well, they wanted to be out of God's will. They didn't want to admit to this. They didn't want to turn to this. And Abner led them that way. Verse number 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. So he was anointed 3 different times. He was anointed once with Samuel as a boy. And then it took probably at least 15 years before he ever got to become king over Judah. And then while he was in king of Judah, God once again showed that this was his man. And they defeated Israel. Judah became stronger. Israel became weaker. And now they finally got it figured out. And David is king over all of Israel. Verse number 4 says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So from the age of probably somewhere in that 15-year-old age group, we don't really know how old David was when he got anointed to be king, but it was as a teenager, as a young man. And when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. So here he goes, he takes his kingdom from Hebron to Judah, and that's where he reigns for over 33 years. You say, well, why didn't you do that at the beginning? Well, Jerusalem is actually an area that is very close to where Benjamin's area is. When the tribes were divided out, there was different areas that was given different lots of land. And in this lot of land, this is really technically close to Benjamin's border and is considered Benjamin's land. And they let the Jebusites come and run over it. And it's kind of a, if Jerusalem's an interesting area, if you look at it when it comes to geographical things, it's up kind of on a mountain where it'd be very hard to go over and take over. And you see here in verses 6, it says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites." The Benjamites had never taken them out of Jerusalem. He waits till they become of all of Israel together. David wants this, once again, Jerusalem becomes the city of David because David comes and conquers them and makes this the capital. And we know this to be the capital of Israel and even the future capital of Israel. "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem and to the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither," thinking David cannot come in hither. You say that's, in these next couple of verses, a little bit strange because it's talking about the blind, the lame, those that are not, that we would consider people that are not physically able to fight. But what the Bible is saying here is that the Jebusites is kind of mocking David. It's saying, you know what, you can't come take over this town, you can't come take over this city. Even a blind person, a lame person can help to defend this city. At least that's what most people are thinking here, is what that means there. It could also mean the blind and the lame referring to their gods, that if they could not take away their gods, there's no way David's going to come take the city away from us, because anybody could protect it, and we have gods that can protect us also. But it says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." So he comes and he conquers it. "And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up out of the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind, that are hated of David's soul," and that's why some people believe it's referring to the gods of the Jebusites, "that he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And so David dwelt in the fort and called the city of David, and David built round about from Milo and inward." Verse number 10, and you see God's hand is on David. It said, "David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." So God has placed him here. God has made him now to the point where he is growing, and that it says he grew great, and God's hand was upon him. Also, he says, "And Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house." So there was a king that was a friend of David's, or at least a friend of Israel, and they knew who David was, so they built David a palace. And David, in verse number 12, is something that I'm looking at, and one of my favorite parts of the chapter. "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." But where's the thing there? What's important about the thing? Well, David finally realized something. He perceived. Now remember, David as a young man killed Goliath. As a young man, he brought the Israelites in and out of battle. As a young man, he was the one that won battle after battle for King Saul. Then King Saul becomes jealous. He's taken into the wilderness. He is for many years hiding so that way Saul does not kill him. Then he goes to the Philistines, and then he is finally made king over Judah, and then he's finally made king over all of Israel. And now he finally has come to a spot where he says, you know what, God has finally answered the prayers. God has finally made good on his commitment. I am now king over Israel, and he's done it for whose sake? For the people of Israel's sake. Wasn't just for himself, but instead it was for the people of Israel's sake. Then you see David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. Nowhere does the Bible say this is okay. Actually, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that kings are not supposed to do this. After he was come from Hebron, and there was yet sons and daughters born to David. Now, you have the names found in verses 14, 15, and 16. Most of these names are not well known. If you look at the end of verse number 14, the names of Nathan and the names of Solomon are there. Two names that are familiar with us, at least to an extent. If I remember correctly, Nathan and Solomon are the ones that were, one was from Mary and one was from the line of Joseph, the two earthly parents of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why it's mentioned here. It's important to understand that Jesus Christ has a legal right to the throne because he is a descendant of the line of David. go down to verse number 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. Now, so what's happening is they find out there's a new king there. They find out there's been a civil war going on for 7 years, and a civil war is a very difficult thing for a nation to go through. They have weakened their country because of the civil war. Philistines hear that they finally have combined together. They know David, and they know who David is, and so they want to go attack David before he gets any stronger. It says in verse 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them in my hand?" So you see, David is waiting on God again. He is asking a couple questions. Shall I go up? He's asking for direction, first of all. Secondly, he's asking for deliverance. Shall I go up? Will you deliver them? And those are prayers. When we don't know what God's doing in our life, we should ask for direction, and we should ask for deliverance. God, keep me from evil. God, keep me from doing the wrong things. God, what is your steps? How is it you want me to proceed? And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So he gets the answer. Go, David. Go ahead and take them. Go ahead and take care of them. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord have broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. So what happens there is they have a great victory, great battle. They're running for their lives, so what did they do with their idols? They leave them there. Idols didn't help him anyway, so what does David do with these idols? It says that he burns them. Verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again. They didn't get enough the first time. And they spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." So this time, most times, David being a warrior, David being king, David has just won a great battle. Same thing happened, same group of people coming out against him again. The obvious answer would be to do what? Go out and do the same thing. But God wants David to do something different. He wants to lead him and direct him into doing something different, probably something that his warriors would not be very happy about. But he says he wants to go, and he wants them to go behind them, and he wants to wait for them. And he says, over them against the mulberry trees, and he asks them to do something interesting in verse 24. "And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." So he says, look, I want you to wait by these trees. And when you hear the stirring, when you hear the winds, when you hear the moving of the mulberry trees, then you can go fight. Now, what general, what king is going to want to do that? What are you going to tell all your captains? What are you going to tell all your leaders? Okay, guys, we have to stand here and we have to wait until we see the wind picks up and you hear the noise amongst the trees. Most people would think that was crazy. But who is getting the victory here? It's God that's going to get the victory. It's God that's going to get the glory in this, not David. And this is good for David. And it says in verse 25, "And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer." So in the chapter number 5, one of the things that I picked up on and that I enjoyed a lot out of this story is David's learning to wait on God. You ever get anxious? I get anxious. God, why aren't you doing it now? God, you promised me this. God, you said you're going to take care of me. God, I said, God, why don't you fix this? It makes sense for you to fix this. And I can imagine when I think about the story of David and the life of David, this is just another time, another sign of things that goes on. In this chapter, you see, finally he gets his answer. After multiple years, he finally gets to be anointed king. The thing that God was preparing for him all this time, he gets to be king. And when he gets to be king, guess what happens? He has to wait on God. He has to wait on God for those first 7 years before he can ever go to Jerusalem, and that's the city David wanted to make his kingdom out of. He had to wait. He's here, and he's fighting the Philistines, and the Philistines are there, and God allows him to have a great battle, but what does he get to learn how to do? He has to learn how to wait on God. He prays first, "Lord, I need direction here." He prays secondly, he needs deliverance. Then later on, he has the same battle going on, and then he has to turn around and ask the same thing, "God, what is it you want me to do?" And God says, "I don't want you to go fight right now. I want you to wait on me. I want to teach you something, and I want to teach these men something. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to use you, but it's going to be me. Just because you won that first battle, yes, you had might, you had power, you had the ability because I gave it to you. I probably didn't get as much glory out of that. David probably got the glory out of that. But when I tell you to go up behind them and stand still and wait for the sign from God and then attack, you know what it's going to be? People are going to have to learn how to wait. In our Christian lives, waiting on the Lord is something that really can encourage us. It takes a long and hard time to be patient on the Lord. But the Bible says in Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He says, look, if you will wait on him, you should be of a good courage. He's going to strengthen your heart when you're patient and when you wait for God and wait for God's timing. Psalms 37:34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. He says, if you will wait on God and wait on God's timing and wait and do things God's way instead of doing it your own way, he says, wait on the Lord and keep his way. If you will wait on him, you're going to see it. Many times the reason why we don't see God work, many times the reason why we don't see God move in a mighty way, we're not listening for God's direction. We're not asking for God's deliverance. We feel like we know which way we can go and we can keep ourselves clean. David here is showing us an example. Even after all those years in the wilderness, even after all those years of fighting in the civil war and God increasing Judah over and over, he still has to wait on God. Proverbs 20:22 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. It's not our job. God says, look, if you wait on me, I will take care of the situation. I will take care of what's going on. Most of us probably know the famous verse in Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So he's saying, look, if we will wait on the Lord, God will renew our strength. It's when we try to take things in our own strength and when we try to do things with our own ambitions, with our own thoughts, that's when we become tired. That's when we don't see God work. And that's when we don't allow God to save us in the situation. That's when our hearts are not strengthened. It says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's saying you can do everything God wants you to do and not be weary. You can do everything the Lord asks you to do and not faint. Wouldn't that be good? And we had to learn how to wait on him. Make sure it's God's timing and God's way. So where did David learn this lesson? A lot of areas we could go to, but I'd like to look at one specific story that has some good things in it that taught David that he should wait on God. There are different times in the story where David didn't wait on God. One of the times I'm familiar with is when David went to be living with the Philistines. Seemed like he got discouraged. Back in 1 Samuel 28:29, David becomes a little bit discouraged, and he heads over to the Philistines. David probably at this point in time is tired of waiting on God. Saul has been chasing him for a long time. He has spared Saul's life on more than one occasion, and now he is tired of all this. He just wants a place where he can rest, just wants a place where his mighty men and him can live and dwell. He goes to the Philistines. He goes, and the Philistines' king gives him a place called Ziklag. But what I'm trying to get to tonight is to get to Jerusalem, to where you become king and ruler and reign, where you see God do great things, sometimes you have to go through a Ziklag. So I want to take your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30 shows a story where David did not have patience and did not wait on God. And as David did not, something bad happened. And when something bad happened, there's three things that David did here that caused him to learn the importance of waiting on God. He did, in my mind, in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and 1 Samuel chapter 29, he goes over to the Philistines and he asks for the Philistines for a place to stay. In chapter 27, it talks about different things and how he flees to Gath in 26 and 27. And David, he says in 1 Samuel 27:1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape into the land of the Philistines. He becomes discouraged. He's tired of waiting on God. He says, it's all written on the wall. I've been running from Saul for all these years. Now I'm stuck. Now I'm just going to go to the enemy. I'm just going to live there peacefully for the rest of my life. Chapter number 30, he's been living with the enemy, and he even goes ready to go into battle. the enemy sends him home because they didn't trust him. And when he goes back home to Ziklag, he finds that the city has been overrun. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, even verse number 1. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag. Once again, he's living in the Philistia area now, and he has come back to where he lives at on the third day. And what does he discover when he gets there? That the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Imagine coming back home. You have all your mighty men there. You could have protected the city. You left your wives there. You've left your children there. And you're walking up to it and you see an area that has been burned to the ground. Emotions take over. And it says, and had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So not only did they burn all their earthly possessions to the ground, they took all their wives, they took all their children. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. So these grown men, these 600 mighty men of valor, David's mighty men were in part of that group. They come back, they see that their city has been burned, they've lost their families, they've been taken captive, and it says that they begin to weep. They begin to weep to the point where they could have no more power to weep. Look what it says in verse number 4. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until he had no more power to weep. Can you imagine that? You ever been there to where you're mourning something so much that you just no longer have the strength to cry anymore? Verse number 5. And David's two wives, which were taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Obviously, you know, he just lost his wife. He doesn't know what is he supposed to do now, for the people spake of stoning him. To his men that are around him, they have to blame somebody. They've lost their wives, they've lost their children. They begin talking about stoning David and stoning their leader, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, recover all. He said, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, here's the point of the story tonight. David is now, many years later, he's king. Actually, it wasn't that far later, but he's king. He is ruler over all of Israel. God is blessing him here. Why is God doing that? It's because he has learned to wait on God. When did he learn to wait on God? Well, obviously, he learned to wait on God when he was fighting Goliath, and when Saul had thrown that javelin at him, and when he was out fleeing from Saul in the wilderness. But he got to a point where he got tired of waiting on God, and he says, this is what's best for me. This is what's best for my family. I'm going to head over to the Philistines area. I'm just going to live there. He gave up. He says, someday I'm going to die at Saul's hands. I might as well just give up the dream that God had for me. It's just not going to happen. He stops waiting on God. So he goes to the Philistine area. He's living in Ziklag, and God has to teach him one final lesson. God's intention is for him to be over there and for him to be king and for him to be ruler and let God bless him for those 40 years, make him a great nation for those 40 years, and God can do great and wonderful things those 40 years. But he has to understand, to get there to that spot where God wants him, where God has designed him to be, he has to go through Ziklag. He has to go through this spot and this moment, this time where he says, I didn't know what was best. I tried to do things on my own, and look what it got me. I tried to do things my way, the best way I thought was, the only hope I had was to go to the enemy, to live inside this city. And it talks about how even when he was in this area, he would go and he would take on Israel's enemies, and he'd do a raid over here and take down a little city. He'd go over here and take down another little city to help provide for things. But David thought he was doing what he was supposed to do, but he had stepped out of God's will. God had to bring him back into his will. What a tough lesson learned. He's there. He learns. He loses the city that's been burned. His wives are gone. His children are gone. The men that have given their lives to fight for him and had given their lives for all these years to help protect David, all their wives are gone. All their things are gone. And they're there talking about stoning him. So what does David do? He says he does three things here. First thing it says that he does, he says, if you look at the end of verse number 6, he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. So when we have to learn how to wait on God, I think these three things are good to do. Number one is we must learn to encourage ourselves in waiting on God. So if you imagine David there, and he's sitting there, and he's mourning. He's just lost his wife. He's just lost his children. And he's just lost all his possessions. And then he begins to hear people talking about stoning him. And it's a spot where it's very tough. And what does he do? He encourages himself in God. How does a person do that? How do you encourage yourself in God? Because if you're waiting for something and you can't understand what God is trying to do, you think that you should be over here in this area where God is blessing and where God's doing all these things and God's made all these promises, and you just don't see it over there. The only thing you can see is the trials. The only thing you can see is the tribulations. He encourages himself in God. How do people encourage himself in God? I mean, how do you do it? We read our Bibles. David doesn't have a Bible. David has memories. You think about it, the written scriptures aren't there for David. I know that there was written, the law was written. And, but nowhere does it say that a fugitive on the run would have the law with him, living in the Philistine area. And if it was, it probably got burned to the ground in the city. So if he did even have a God, so how does he encourage himself? He remembers. He reminds himself. You know what? I've been through some tough spots before. God saved me the first time Saul threw the javelin, and the second time Saul threw the javelin, and every other time Saul tried to destroy me, God saved me. And he begins to encourage himself. He can remember the stories of Adam and Eve, remember the stories of Noah. He can remember the stories of maybe Abraham and Isaac. He can remember all those times when people were in hard and tough situations, and God saw them through. If you will learn to wait on God, you're going to have to encourage yourself in the Lord. If you're going to learn how to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, that's going to come from remembering God and remembering his promises and remembering the situations that the Bible, how God has always been faithful, how God has always been true, and how God has always encouraged us to do what is right, and he's seen us through. Now, sometimes it might be dark. One of the prayer requests talked about a young lady that's going through a very dark place. I tell you, sometimes even in a Christian's life, it can be a very dark place. It can be a very lonely spot. It can be a spot where everything seems to be against you. The people that are around you seem like they're against you, and it's very lonely. What do? You encourage yourself with the Lord. You get your Bible. You get to a prayer closet. You get back and you remember and you meditate on the provisions of God. You meditate on how God is sovereign, how God has allowed things to happen, how God has made all these things, and you can encourage yourself. You use the Bible to encourage yourself, but you can use also the memories that God brings to your heart. And you have a prayer life that can go. He is all alone. He did not have a Bible to read, but it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Next thing, not only do you have to encourage yourself in the Lord, next thing you have to do is you have to die to self. You have to die to self. Say, Pastor, where do you see that at? Well, where is he sitting at? He is sitting in a Philistine city. Where are the Philistines at right now? They're over in Israel. They're fighting the Israelites right now. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines. They're having this great battle, and this great battle is when Saul is killed, is when Jonathan is killed. He knows that there's a great battle going on. He knows God's blessing isn't on the Israelites. His family is still there. His portion of his family is there, at least. All these things are happening. And he's like, I'm sitting here. I'm in the wrong spot. I'm doing the wrong things. How did I ever get to this spot? I'm supposed to be over there. Everything's supposed to be great. God's supposed to be blessing. But I'm sitting here and people are talking about stoning me. How did he get there? He did what he thought was best. He didn't wait on God. He said, Pastor, how can you condemn, David? He for all those years, he ran, but God protected him all those years. God blessed him all those years. God was giving him things all those years. He instead said, you know what? I got to make a decision that's best for me and best for the people that are following me. But he didn't die to self. He did what he wanted to do. And because of that, where did he end up being? Stuck in this bad spot. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. that verse is saying, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. David is sitting there, and if we're ever going to wait on God, we have to encourage ourselves, but we also, secondly, have to die to self. We have to get rid of our self feelings. Our flesh is going to say, we got to do it this way. Our flesh is going to say, there's no other way but to go against God's word, to go against God's law. Our flesh is going to be pulling, and it's going to be trying to take us the wrong way, take us the wrong path. But if we're really, truly going to wait on God, we have to believe and trust in him. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And third thing, when we're waiting on God, first you must encourage yourself in the Lord. Secondly, you must die to self. Thirdly, seek divine direction. Look what it says in verse number 7. And David said unto Abiathar the priest. What is he doing? He's going to God. He's asking for the, he says at the end, Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. He's inquiring of the Lord. He's going to the most holy place that he knows, the most holy thing that they still have. And there he's going to the Lord. In verse number 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered and pursue. So you see what he's doing here? He's asking this. The first thing that most people would have done, that first response, these 600 mighty men, and David is there, after they got done weeping, the first response would have been, let's go get these guys. Let's get our wives back. Let's get our children back. Let's go pillage and plunder these people. But no, that's not what he does. He stops, and he says that we need to get God's opinion. If he would have got God's opinion about Ziklag, this probably would have never happened. Could they have been still living in the wilderness? Sure. But if we're going to wait on God, we're going to have to learn to, like David had to learn a very tough lesson here, to encourage himself in the Lord. He had to get rid of his own thoughts and his own ways, and then he needed to ask God for help. You go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 5, and that prayer that David goes to, the whole nation of Israel is behind him. The Philistines are there. And he goes and he asks God what would be an obvious question. If a whole army comes up getting ready to attack you, what are you going to do? You're going to get your army ready and you're going to attack them. That's not what David does. David goes to God and says, God, number one, I need you to direct me. And number two, I need you to keep me safe. And Christians, if we're going to learn how to wait on God, we're going to have to understand that sometimes life is going to be hard and sometimes life is going to be tough. And we have to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We have to die to our own common sense and our own self and seek God's direction. He does that in Ziklag. But what makes David great is he does it in chapter number 5 also. What do you mean? Chapter number 5, the answer is easy. Chapter number 5, the answer is obvious. Chapter number 5, this is what he's going to do, and he's just asking God for him to bless it. See, when things are tough and when you're in Ziklag, things might be hard and things might be difficult, and you have no other choice but to turn to God and say, God, please help me. God, I need your help. I'm without my wife, my children, you know, all these things. People are against me. Chapter number 5, everything's going good. Everything's behind him. He's already taken over Jerusalem. He's growing, mighty. But he learned back here, I'm going to have to wait on God even during the good times. And even at times might not seem dark, and even though times might not seem heavy right now, you still need to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. And we still need to learn to die to ourselves. And we still need to learn to go to God and say, God, I need direction from you. But God, I also need you to keep me. You need to keep me from the wicked way or the wicked one. I need your direction, Lord, and I need deliverance because there is going to be people who are going to try to attack me. There's going to be people who are going to be against me. There are going to be people who try to trip me up. The devil's very good at what he does. Lord, I need your help. So tonight, one of the things I liked about David last chapter, or last week's lesson, was he didn't go looking for the kingdom. They came to him. And when he came to the kingdom, what did David do? He says, should I go up now to Hebron? Or he says, should I go up? And God said, go. Where should I go? You should go to Hebron. Every step of the way, he learned to wait on God and lean on God's understanding. And what you see here in these chapters, he learned this here. Yeah, he did it back here. He did it other ways, but he went and he did it his own way, and it taught us three important lessons. If you're waiting on God, it means that we have to encourage yourself in the Lord. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God's made me a promise. Secondly, I must die to my own thinking. I must die to my own ways because my flesh will get me in trouble. And thirdly, I must wait on the Lord by seeking divine direction. Lord, what is it you want me to do? David's first response probably was, let's go get these guys. But instead, what he does is he sits there and he says, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And God provides the way. If you're looking for direction, if you're looking for what's right and what's best, how do we do that? First, we encourage yourself in the Lord. God's got a plan and a purpose. God wants us to do something specific with our lives. Secondly, I do not know what's best. I must stop trying to do things my way and do things according to my plan, and I must die to self. Thirdly, I must ask God, what is it you want me to do? Divine direction. Tonight, waiting on God is not a very easy thing to do. But the Bible says if we wait on him, that he will give us strength. The Bible says if we wait on him, he will take care of those who avenge us and who do us wrong. The Bible says if we'll wait on him, he'll encourage us. Not only will he give us strength, he says he'll mount up his wings as eagles. He'll encourage us to run and not grow weary. Encourage us to walk and not faint. If we will learn to just wait on him. How do we wait on him? Encourage yourselves that God's got a plan. Die to our own plans. And seek his direction. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. For